Dear ones, it is so good to be with you and to have this chance to open God's Word, study a lesson from it. It is an honor for me to be able to stand in front of you and share this way. I do not take this lightly. I look around and see so many that are with us, and I'm just so glad that you're here, that you've taken time this morning to ponder things of a spiritual nature, to turn your minds and your hearts to our God and our Father and our Lord and our Savior. There are so many other things that could distract us and take our attention, even on a Sunday morning, and you are here. That's a wonderful thing. I thought we might take some time this morning to consider the question, what saves? What saves us? This is a fundamental question with eternal consequences. This is a very basic question for anyone who would establish a relationship with the Lord. What is it that we need to do? And what is it that acts with us or for us to provide salvation from God? This is a basic question that I once thought might be a good place to start in a Bible study with someone. It became obvious in a community where we were living that a neighbor a couple of houses down was of a spiritual mind. He attended a different congregation than I, but we were talking. We said, you know, we ought to study sometime. And then I suggested that perhaps we look at the question of what saves us. Or when someone asks you, what must I do to be saved, what do you tell them? I thought that was a pretty basic place to start. But you know, after a couple of invitations to a study on those on that topic, I never did receive a response to that, and I don't know why. I thought that'd be a pretty fundamental place to start. You know, my background is I have not always worshipped as we worship now, and I have in the past worshipped with some groups who assign salvation to only one thing. And you know, I pick on the Episcopalians because it was with them that I worshiped directly before worshiping the way we do, according to the New Testament. And it says in their Book of Common Prayer, Article 11 of the 39 articles that they hold as the foundation of their faith, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort, as more largely expressed in the homily of justification. So I look back on my Episcopalian friends, and I pick on them because I was of them. But here in their articles, they say that salvation is by faith and faith only. And they're bold enough to make that assertion. They're not the only ones who say that, and they're not the only ones who sold me that that line for a while. But I found that it was inadequate. I found that it did not fully represent what our Lord had taught us, and it was not worthy to be believed that we're justified by faith only. And so, as I hope your pattern is, my pattern has become to go to the Bible to see what the Bible says. You know, the Book of Common Prayer that the Episcopalians used, the Church of England used before them, is a book that's been around for over 400 years, and it's believed by a great many. But that time and that acceptance pales in comparison to the time that the Bible's been around and the acceptance that the Bible has, and rightfully so. And if someone offers what a book teaches, a book of man teaches, and that stands in opposition with what the Lord's Word says, it's not to be believed, whatever man says. We ought to believe what the Bible says. And so, here it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, why isn't this our practice always? If anyone speaks, let it be as the words of God, or the oracles of God, in another translation. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it in as of the ability which God gives, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen. Is it your practice when considering something like this, a question of a spiritual nature, to go to what the Bible says and to not stand for any alternate, any other explanation, to only be satisfied with all that the Bible says on a particular issue. I hope so. And I'm going to take you through just a very quick study, a survey really, of what the Bible says about things that save us. What saves us? We'll ask that question of the New Testament. We'll look for the word save and saved and saves. We'll look for the word justify and justify, different tenses of those two words. And we'll see what the scriptures say. And we'll just compile a list. Now, I'm going to use the same pattern as we go through here. I'm going to show you the Bible verse up here in the white. And down below in that black field, I'm just going to keep compiling or adding the things that we found the Bible says saves us. And pretty much going in Bible order here, just working through the New Testament. You probably won't have time if you're taking notes. I know I always frustrate Carrie. She says I go too fast. But if you could just write down the verses, you might be able to keep up. And of course, the list at the bottom is just going to keep growing as we go. But in the beginning of the gospel, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." No surprise here that salvation is attributed to Jesus. It's also attributed elsewhere, Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, to his name through a figure of speech. "And it shall be that everyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Jesus and his name are agents of our salvation. And it says also that his life is something that saves us. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Another way to refer to what Jesus did here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Continuing on, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Another way, even, to refer to the saving work of Jesus Christ. His name, his life, his blood, all work together to save us. Different ways to refer to the same action. Did you realize that with some respect, we save ourselves? Did you ever think about that? It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." And so on each individual, there is the work of saving oneself. Another thing that works to save us is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain." So the account of what God has done for us, the gospel account, in some degree, in some way, saves us. And it also mentioned in that passage those words, another way to refer to the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, to continue our list of things that save us, "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye have been saved." So God's grace is something that saved us. Of course, faith does belong on the list. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, as we started, was what was attributed by some to be the only thing that saves us. Well, it does belong on the list. But it's saying that it is only that we see is somewhat problematic, because it's attributed to all these other things as well. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we talked about believing already, but in addition to that, we've got to add confession. Confession saves us. God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So see how our list is growing of all the different things that the Bible says save us. Preaching also. Good for me. Means a little job security, I think. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For seeing that in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. The spreading, or the one who spreads, the act of spreading the message of the gospel, in some way, saves us. Another thing that needs to be added to our list. It says that a spouse might save us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16. For how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Salvation there attributed to a spouse. 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became weak that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul saying of his own efforts then as a preacher, he might save some, or by the things that he did, he might save some, by the way he related to people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The love of the truth saves us. We've got to appreciate and care about, love the truth, and that saves us. Of course, we wouldn't be surprised if on this list we see God the Father. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardships with the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Does it surprise us that the Spirit's included in this list? Not at all. We'd expect him to be there too. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. A couple of other things mentioned there, but let's just add to our list from this verse the Holy Spirit and his action. He saves us as well. James chapter 2 and verse 24, the one verse that really says that that faith only is not the answer. See that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith, or as it says in another translation, not by faith only. Amazing to me that some can teach faith only when it says expressly in the scriptures we are not saved by faith only. And did you know that even baptism belongs on this list? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. When the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we've been working on our list here. We've assembled quite a list. And now, how do we make sense of all that we've got here? How can we take this list that we've compiled and divide it into something that makes sense by means of understanding how it is that we're saved and exactly what saves us? Well, consider first of all, agent. The word agent means one who acts or one who exerts power on us. And so if you then consider this list, which of those things on the list are agents of salvation? You see that we come up with the people that have been mentioned here, or the personages that have been mentioned here. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, all agents of salvation. The preacher who brings the message, the spouse perhaps, who is a good example or an encourager, are agents of salvation. And ultimately, we are agents of salvation, our own salvation, when we act upon those things that these others have done. We can all be considered agents of salvation. Consider also the means of salvation, the methods and resources for accomplishing something. And we can see then in this list of the means of salvation that it was Jesus' life, his blood, the sacrifice that he offered, the means of our salvation, the grace of God that he would give to us, this gift is a means of our salvation. And the preaching of the gospel is the means by which salvation can come to us. So we've listed agents, we've listed means, and there are also conditions of salvation as well. Conditions of salvation. A condition is a premise upon which the fulfillment of agreement depends. So there are agents, there are means, and then there are conditions, there are things that need to be fulfilled in order that this thing can happen. And we can see then that as far as conditions of salvation, there is the love of the truth. There's got to be that. We've got to value truth and not accept the lie or the counterfeit. Then we've got to believe. That's our response to the word that's preached. We've got to believe that Jesus is, that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've got to confess. We've got to be baptized. And if you call those works, then they're works required as conditions of the fulfillment of salvation. Folks, this directly impacts everybody here and everybody in the world. What saves us? You may very well be like me. You may have accepted an idea that's not found in the scriptures, for there are many who teach this. To my amazement, and often discussed, that this error, that faith only can save you. Whenever I see a book, and I found one in the grocery store the other day, it looked good, it was a history, a list of things, I thought maybe I could use this, got to the end, and it said, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just pray this prayer, and you'll be all right. It's not a biblical idea. It's not enough. I don't know that I'll ever forget the time that my friend in Pennsylvania asked me to come and study with his nephew who had cancer. I had not met the man, but I was very glad to go. And Joe tried to prepare me and say, you know, he's pretty far along in the cancer. The cancer's pretty advanced. I got there and found just skin and bones draped on this man. He was... In fact, he just passed away 3 days after I spoke with him. But he was still able to speak, although he was struggling some. And he was still able to listen, and he was still able to react and understand the things that I was teaching. We got down to what must he do to be saved and what it takes to save him. And I explained these things. And he said, well, you know, the Methodist preacher told me all I had to do was pray. And all I had to do was believe. And I said, you know, I can't find that in the scripture anywhere. And he said, well, I'm just going to go with what that Methodist preacher told me. And he died 3 days later, as far as I know, in his sin. And may the Lord render unto that preacher according to his works, for teaching the lie instead of the truth of the gospel. This is a serious thing, fundamental thing of eternal consequence. We see, folks, this list at the bottom are all the things the Bible says work together to save us. Who here can deny any one of those or say that anyone only saves us? Who will settle for that lie? Well, you've listened well, and I appreciate it. Who here is subject to the gospel call? Who's realized this morning that there's been a mistake and that you need to go back and do some of these things that you thought you'd taken care of? I was in that position just over 20 years ago. Had to go back and make some things right because we'd studied it according to what the Bible says. If you're subject to the call, we'd love to help you this morning. Won't you just come while we stand and while we sing?